Bibles this morning and turn to Ezekiel chapter 9. It's hard to preach from Ezekiel chapter 8 without going to Ezekiel chapter 9. And that's where we're going to be this morning. Next week, if the Lord continues to give me liberty, I'll be bringing a message on anger. So as I mentioned last week, your goal this week is to not get angry at all, so that way you don't feel conviction next week during the message. We're going to take the time to read the entire chapter. It's 11 verses. It's a follow-up to chapter 8. Chapter 9, verse 1, the book of Ezekiel. He cried also in mine ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near. Even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. And behold, six men came from the way of the higher gate, which lieth toward the north, and every man a slaughter weapon in his hand. And one man among them was clothed with linen, with a writer's inkhorn by his side. And they went in and stood beside the brazen altar. And the glory of the God of Israel was gone up from the cherub, whereupon he was, to the threshold of the house. And he called to the man clothed with linen, which had the writer's inkhorn by his side. And the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. What abominations? Chapter 8. Chapter 8. And to the others he said, in mine hearing, not in secret, go ye after him through the city and smite. Let not your eye spare, neither have ye pity. Who will be slain? Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women. But come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men, which were before the house. And he said unto them, defile the house, and fill the courts with the slain. Go ye therefore. And they went forth, and slew in the city. And it came to pass, while they were slaying them, and I was left, that I fell upon my face, and cried, and said, O Lord God, wilt thou destroy all the residue of Israel in thy pouring out of thy fury upon Jerusalem? Then said he unto me, the iniquity of the house of Israel and Judah is exceeding great, and the land is full of blood, and the city full of perverseness. For they say, this came up in chapter 8, this same phrase, by their audibly or by their actions, by the manner in which they live their life, they say, the Lord hath forsaken the earth, and the Lord seeth not. And as for me also, mine eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense their way upon their head. And behold, the man clothed with linen, which had the inkhorn by his side, reported the matter, saying, I have done as thou hast commanded me. Just the facts. Just the facts. Father, I pray that you speak to our hearts this morning and that we, in this room, this 8:30 hour, we would strive to be men and women, Christians, who know you as our Savior, who strive to do right, but not just do right, but take an extra step to sigh and cry over the sins of our nation, our people, our church, our Christians, fellow believers, and be grieved by it. Spend time in prayer on a daily basis, sighing and crying over the sins that have robbed us of your power and your blessing. Speak to our hearts this morning. Convict us of sin, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Research article came up just recently. I would say they were a little bit shy on their research, but the heading of their paper caught my attention, and the head of the paper was this: 12 things that are scientific fact, but public opinion will not accept. 12 things that are scientific facts. I thought, well, that's always interesting. What are these scientific facts? Well, one was, colds aren't caused by cold weather. That's big. That's earth-shattering. The second one caught my attention, and this is what it said. Homosexuality is not a choice. Obviously, they have not been following the science articles that I have been finding, because they've been searching for a gay gene, and they haven't been able to find one. And so the scientific community has said there is no such thing. But he says that's scientific fact. I'm not sure where he was doing his research. He had something in there about infertility. He had something in there about frogs and hot water. And then he had something in there about climate change. Climate change is absolutely caused by man. The science is not on your side. There's a lot of rhetoric on your side, but the science is not there. And then he had something about gender, gender is not decided at birth. I don't know what alternative universe he's living in. I'm not sure what kind of science he's reading. And I'm pretty sure that he didn't pay very good attention in his anatomy and physiology class in high school. I don't even talk about college. Something in there about vaccines. Then the next one again caught my attention. Evolution is a fact, not theory. Man, even the evolutionists are trying to distance themselves from evolution because it's a theory that is just so full of holes. But this guy seems to think that it is fact. So I was reading through his list, and of course I'm shaking my head and thinking, man, this guy is obviously not a Bible-believing Christian, but there are several things that are not on his list, but are absolutely fact. Now, here's one. The Bible is absolutely true. Everything the Bible has said has come to pass, and everything the Bible has said will come to pass, will come to pass. He missed that one. He missed this one. Jesus Christ lived, died, and rose again. The scientific evidence and the physical evidence and the eyewitness evidence absolutely says this guy did not survive, but he rose again. He didn't list that one in his list. You come to Ezekiel chapter 8 and Ezekiel chapter 9, the Bible is absolutely fact. And this is God the same yesterday, today, and forever, still deals with mankind and sin the same way. Let's do a quick review of chapter 8. Look at chapter 8. We have Ezekiel, and God is revealing things to him. And so he sits down, and he goes to, God says, hey, open this door. In the door, there is a gate. Inside the gate, there was a hole in the wall. Inside the hole in the wall, there was another door. And God just opened doors so Ezekiel could see what? Well, chapter 8, verse 6, that thou seest what they do? God showed that to Ezekiel. And he called it great abominations. And then in the end of verse 6, he said greater abominations. Verse 7 talks about the hole in the wall. Verse 8 talks about the door to reveal what? Verse 9, wicked abominations. What were they doing? Verse 10, every form, every creeping thing, abominable beasts, idols, portrayed upon the wall, round about. What is God doing in chapter 8? God is bringing sin to light. So here is Ezekiel, and he's dealing with this, and the reaction of the people is, God doesn't see me. Now, you might not come out of church today and say, Pastor, God doesn't see me. God doesn't see me. But when God convicts you of something, chapter 8, and you walk out and you say, I'm I'm not going to deal with that. You're saying God doesn't see it, and God's not going to deal with it. Chapter 8, God reveals sin. Chapter 9, God deals with sin. So I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is the Lord's Supper. And we come to the Lord's Supper. Whoso eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself. And for this cause, some are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep, have gone to an early earthly grave. I talked to someone just recently, and they said, they had visited, they had moved from here, and they had visited, they were visiting churches, and they went to a church, I don't remember if it was Baptist or Evangelical. Anyways, it was not what we would consider a cult, and they observed the Lord's Supper every single Sunday. And there's nothing the matter with that if that's what the church decides to do. The Bible says, as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Whether you do that monthly or yearly or weekly or daily, I guess, whatever the church decides. But they said this, there was no warning about sin. There was no warning about judgment. There was no warning to be right. There was no warning about that you needed to be saved in order to participate. It was just a flippant approach to something that they felt was very serious. I'll tell you what, it is serious. And just as in chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, some are weak and sickly among you, and some have gone to their grave because of that offense, and you got Ezekiel chapter 8 and chapter 9, it is not anything new. Verse 11, who was it of chapter 8? Well, it was 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. And they were exposed, but did they get right? By all appearances, in chapter 9, they did not. They did not. Because what happened? look at verse 6 of chapter 9. Slay utterly old and young, both maids and little children and women, but come not near any man upon whom is the mark. And begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. What is that a reference to? That's a reference to the previous chapter. Verse 11. And there stood before them 70 men. Chapter 8, verse 11. 70 men of the ancients of the house of Israel. Look at verse 12. He said unto me, Son of man, hast thou seen what the ancients of the house of Israel do in the dark, every man in the chambers of his imagery, every man in the imagination of his heart, every man on the computer in the darkness of the internet, every man on the creepy TV programs, every man, do you see what they're doing? The ancients, the 70 men who should be the leaders, the rulers, the examples of people, you see what they do in the dark? And Ezekiel hit on that, but did they make it right? Again, go to chapter 9 and verse 6. Begin at my sanctuary. Then they began at the ancient men which were before the house. It would appear that Ezekiel preached on it, but they didn't deal with it. Is that a problem? No, not unless you don't mind being slain with a slaughter weapon by God. That's serious business. Verse 13 of chapter 8. He said also unto me, turn thee yet again, and thou shalt see greater abominations. And then verse 15, as it couldn't get worse, greater abominations. Where is that being done? Verse 16, in the inner court. Reading verse 17 of chapter 8. Then he said unto me, hast thou seen this, O son of man? Is it a light thing to the house of Judah, that they commit the abominations which they commit here? Verse 17 says, to provoke me, to provoke God. This bishop and I will go to a pastor's fellowship, and she'll see something that I will not allow to be done here at Lighthouse. And she'll say, well, they do it. They do it. Well, they do it. How can they get away with it? I said, it's not right. And I don't care. And there are a lot of people that do it. But we're not going to do it. We can't. It's just not right. The vast majority, 70 men, they are the ones that did it. And you look and you say, well, why do we have to be different, Dad? Why can't we do that? I mean, the 70 ancients, they're doing it. They're getting away with it. Nothing seems to be happening until chapter 9 comes along. And God says, cry, verse 1, in Ezekiel's ears with a loud voice, saying, cause them that have charge over the city to draw near it, even every man with his destroying weapon in his hand. The men of Israel, men of warfare, don't walk around with their sword drawn. That's in the sheep, unless they're ready to do battle, unless there is danger. And then they're prepared to take action. But Pastor, if we did this, we would save tens of thousands of dollars, and it's still not right. We don't make decisions based on monetary value. What is going to benefit us monetarily? We should make decisions based on what is right and true, based on God's word. A man come to me probably 20 years ago and said, Pastor, I know this is the rule. This is what we do. But can I be the exception? And I said, no, you may not. You may not. No, sir. No, sir, you may not. Took a call just recently from a dear friend from a long ways away. And he said, now, at Lighthouse, this was not acceptable. I said, that's correct. It's not acceptable. He said, can you explain to me why it's not acceptable? And so I explained to him why it's not acceptable. And he said, would you be willing to call my pastor and tell him what you just told me? And I said, well, sure, I'd be absolutely delighted to do that. But how can I do that without throwing you under the bus? And he said, huh. I said, so I'll tell you what, you call your pastor and tell him that Brother Bishop in Alexandria, Virginia, has some very specific information on that topic, and ask if he'll be willing to take my call. And he said, that's probably a good idea. I'll do that. And so he did. We hung up the phone, and he made a phone call, and he called me back, and he said, my pastor is aware of everything that you said. As a matter of fact, he repeated most of it back to me. But we're just going to do it anyways. That's chapter 8. At chapter 8, Ezekiel's coming up and he's saying, hey, what about this? 70 men said, hey, this is the way we've always done it. We're going to keep on doing it that way. This seems right to us. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And we're just going to keep on that way until God says, I'm done. And he says to the angels, get your slaughter weapon, because we're going through the city, and my last invitation has just expired. Oh, why do we do it? Because everybody else is doing it. 70 men were doing it. 70 ancients of the house of Israel were doing it. But it doesn't make it right. That's chapter 8, which leads us into chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9 is one of those chapters on scientific historical fact things, totally ignored by the mainstream media. Nobody wants to go through chapter 9 and say, God deals with sin. But it is a scientific fact that God deals with sin. And God will deal with my sin. And God will deal with your sin. And it is important for us to deal with sin. And that's why 1 Corinthians 11 says, let every man examine himself. Self-examination. It is not about going to the priest and saying some Hail Marys. It's about going before God and recognizing the wicked abominations, great and greater abominations in our lives, and making them right. And one problem with Ezekiel chapter 9 is it follows Ezekiel chapter 8, and it is not something that can be called into question. It's just the facts, and it's just there. Now, for those who are keeping track, I have preached from this chapter on 3 previous occasions. I preached from this passage on May 25th, 2002. I preached from this passage on April 22nd, 2007. I preached from this passage on November 1st, 2020. And now it's July 14th, 2024, and I'm preaching from this passage again. Why? Because it is not going to go away. That the fact that sin is a problem and Christ has provided a solution and that mankind refuses to deal with sin, God will deal with sin. First message I preached in 2002, I entitled the message, "Will You Be Spared in That Day?" And I looked at verse 4. Look with me to verse 4. "And the Lord said unto him, Go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof." And we are familiar with the mark of the beast in the book of Revelation, that no man may buy or sell or get gain, that save he that hath the mark of the beast or the number of his name. Well, everybody is familiar with 666. We're familiar with that. We know about that. What we fail to remember is that everything that God has, Satan has a counterfeit. And so while many people are familiar with the mark of the beast in the book of Revelation, they don't see or think or consider that God has a mark. Long before Satan puts his mark on mankind, God has a mark. Ezekiel 9 talks about that mark. God marks people for protection that have a special quality. Not that they're saved, not that they're church attenders, not that they're tithing. But do you sigh and cry over sin? Your own sin and that of your nation, that of your church family. Do you do that? And so the question in 2002 was, will you be spared in that day? And this is a sobering question to think, well, Pastor, I'm not a great sinner. And Pastor, in chapter 8, I don't have any of the abominations or wicked abominations. But if you're not actively praying, confessing, seeking God on behalf of your family, your church, others, sighing and crying over sin, then you're not going to receive the mark of protection. Verse 4 does not say, do you get mad? That's next week, anger. It doesn't say that. Do you get mad about sin? Do you get mad at people? Do you lose your temper and throw things and say, you can't do that in this house? Isn't that what it says? Those people aren't going to be sighed. Those people aren't going to be marked. Who's going to be marked? They that sigh and cry. Did you ever get a text message and it is so weighty and heavy that you don't even know how to respond? And so this is how I respond. Deep sigh. Just sometimes you just have to go, those are the people that are going to be marked for protection, that not necessarily thunder, not necessarily run through the house with a baseball bat beating on people, but just sigh and cry. And a parent several years ago come to me and say, yeah, I'm having trouble with my teenage son and they won't respond. And I tried to talk to him. I tried yelling at him. I tried fussing at him. I tried grounding him. I tried beating him. I tried all this stuff. What should I do? I said, sigh and cry. Go in their bedroom at night. Get down on your knees. I said, now your teenage son is going to pretend they're asleep. But you sigh and you cry. You get down on their bedside and you cry over their sin. You cry over their waywardness. You cry over their rebellion. You cry over their lack of salvation. You cry. You cry. And again, they're going to pretend they're asleep. But you go in there. You do that every night. Every night. She came to me about a week later and she said, Pastor, I've been doing it for a week and it doesn't seem to be working. I said, you just keep doing it. She left the office and went out into the parking lot. About 5 minutes later, her son knocked on my door. And I said, hey, son, how are you doing? He said, can I talk to you for a minute? I said, sure. He said, can we close the door? I said, sure. So he came in, we closed the door, he sat down, and he said, are you the one that told my mother to pray by my bedside? I said, I certainly am. He said, well, you tell her to stop. He was listening. What was she doing? She had stopped yelling and screaming and throwing things and pitching a fit. And she'd gone to a biblical solution. She'd gone to sighing and crying over the sins of her family. Was it having an effect? You tell me. You tell me. It absolutely has an effect. Will you be spirit in that day? A few weeks ago, I preached a message, Baptist message, against alcohol. Now, I preface the message by saying this is a Baptist church. It says Baptist on the sign. We are Baptists have historically preached against alcohol. I'm going to preach against alcohol this morning. And I can tell you that I can go back to my computer and look. I can't tell you how often, but on a regular basis, I will, like I have done with these two chapters, I'll hit on alcohol. Why? Because I know it's one of those great and greater abominations. And I can also tell you this, that I can probably go back with every time I have preached an alcohol message, and after I get done, I can put a name of a person who never comes back to church again. Because you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, and the one that screams is the one that got hit. And 2 weeks ago was no different. Man walked out of church and said, I will never come back again. Why? Because the Baptist preacher took a stand against alcohol? Now listen, you want to drink? That's fine. You want to live in chapter 8? Have at it. But don't expect that the preacher is going to stand before you and say, go ahead, it's fine, have a good life. Go eat, drink, and be merry. Don't expect the Baptist preacher is going to do that. But we live in a day and age where Christians get offended at the gospel message, get offended at God's word, and then just say, walk out to him, man, I'm done. I am absolutely done. Won't be the first. Won't be the last. And preacher, does that ever enter your mind? It absolutely enters my mind. Here comes the alcohol message, and I'm sitting there and saying, boy, I wonder who I'm going to bump this time. But it's God's message. God's message that God gave to Ezekiel in chapter 8. I am confident that Ezekiel was faithful in saying, hey, 70 ancients of the house of Israel, you got a sin problem, you better deal with it, because chapter 9 is coming. And who was slain? Verse 6 is a tough verse in chapter 9. Old is the first one that's mentioned. Why? Because old people typically think they're exempt. Yeah, I'm done. I'm old. I got gray hair. God's not going to deal with me. That's the first person God put on the list. Who else is the second person on the list? Young. Kids think. Teenagers think. Young people think. God's never going to judge me. You're the second one on the list. Go old and young. Who else is on the list? Both maids. Women think, well, you know what? That's that man in my life. It's that man that God gave me. It's hard to get a good man nowadays. He's just a wicked, abominable creature. He's not mentioned next. We got the old, we got the young, and we got the maids. Little children. God expects little children who know Jesus Christ as their Savior to sigh and cry over sin. But when's the last time you heard of a child crying over sin? They pitch a fit when they can't have ice cream, when things don't go their way, when they're not the top dog in their group, in their game, in their thing, but to sigh and cry over sin, oh no. How they'll sass and do all kinds of things, and they're not exempt from the list. Come not near any man upon who is a mark, and begin at my sanctuary. God's not beginning at the strip club. And he's not beginning at the beer garden. There's an old term for some of you. Begin at church house. Begin at my sanctuary. Start there. And they began at the sanctuary, the ancient men which were before the house. We are not puppets on a string. God has given us free will. But don't think for a moment that God has abandoned his creation, because he has not. He has not. You are free to sin, but we are not free to sin without consequence. Here's four news articles going back 2012. And you can go back all the way back to Ezekiel chapter 9 if you wanted. 2012, CBS reporting, Baptist pastor, quote, discovered having a relationship with a minor child, sentenced to 12 years in prison, 2012. He was just released from prison. Times news report. Baptist pastor and his wife charged with abusing a minor child in their care. The evidence against the two of them, I read the court documents on that, were absolutely appalling. Between the two of them, they were given 179 years in prison. He died in prison. She was up for parole, and it was denied. Her next parole date is 2029. Horrific. Say, Pastor, those are two random guys. No, those are two guys that I know personally. I know their name. I know where they work. I know what books they wrote. God deals with sin, starting at his sanctuary. 2001 article. Assistant pastor was taping young women as they changed in his office. And he set up a camera. The police department have him on camera, setting up the camera. They have his face there. They have him going afterwards and retrieving the camera, so they have a chain of custody before and during and after. And the church's response was to hire him as their pastor. Now, the police department could not prosecute the case, so he was never charged because statute of limitations had expired. Does that mean it did not happen? Does that mean that's the kind of man that we should put in the pulpit? You tell me. You tell me. 2019. News 4. Washington, D.C. reported a Baptist pastor in our area had been accused of and charged with a crime. And he went out on the West Coast, and another Baptist church hired him. So the new pastor at the church called up the church out west and said, hey, this guy was just here, and he's under investigation and soon to be under indictment for having a relationship with one of the teenage girls in the school, and you shouldn't hire him. And they said, oh, and they hired him anyways. And so he did a series of videos on this is what happened. This is what happened in our church. This is this guy. He is a predator. And this is the church that has dismissed the evidence that we have that this young lady was absolutely defiled. And the church that had hired him had a going away party for him. They celebrated him, took up an offering, give him money. Said, hey, we got to let you go because the kettle in the kitchen's got a bit too hot. And so they let him go. And you want to know what? Another church hired him. Another Baptist church hired him. And it was from there that the indictments were issued. And he came up in our area, was found guilty and went to prison. We may pass sin around. I mean, you pick on the Roman Catholic Church for doing that. Baptists, we are not exempt. But I'll just tell you that God always brings sin to light. God always does. Some historical facts. What is going on in Ezekiel chapter 8 at the time? Now, Jerusalem at this time is under the reign of King Zedekiah. They fell to Babylon. God sent prophet to Zedekiah to say, God is not going to tolerate your sin. And Zedekiah, the king, said, you know what, I'm tired of being under Nebuchadnezzar's rule, a Babylonian rule, and so I'm going to get with Egypt, and between the two of us, we're going to overthrow Babylon, and we're not going to worry about what God has to say about it. Nebuchadnezzar found out about it. Zedekiah was absolutely dealt with. Egypt ran, put its tail between its legs and ran back home. Repeated, what did they have? They had repeated warnings. What was Zedekiah's response? Was put the preacher in jail. And that's what he did. And you can do that. You get rid of the preacher. We'll get somebody softer, kinder, more gentle. Somebody who's got his edges rounded a little bit more than our current guy. He's a little nutty when it comes to sin. You can absolutely do that, but it is not going to turn away chapter 9. It's just not going to do that. What's interesting about chapter 8 and chapter 9 is these two chapters were not written the day before God's judgment fell. These two chapters were not even written the week before God's judgment fell on Zedekiah. These two chapters are 11 years. God gave them 11 years. Ezekiel preached to them 11 years to get rid of the sin, and they refused to do it. Pay attention, because in Ezekiel, the highest levels of leadership were wrong. In Ezekiel chapter 8, the 70 men, the ancients of Israel, they were wrong. The common people, they were wrong. Ezekiel, the lone voice, appears to be wrong. Because everybody said, Ezekiel, you're a nutcase. We don't have to listen to you. We're not going to listen to you. As a matter of fact, we're tired of listening to you. We're going to lock you up so nobody can listen to you. Until God opened a door, a hole, a door, revealed the wickedness. Chapter 9 gave them a window, 11-year warning that judgment was coming. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 17 to 23 documents the Persians conquering Babylon, installing Cyrus by name 175 years before. The unlikeliness of Cyrus becoming king of the Persian Empire, known by Cyrus himself, but God documented that. Documented it in the biblical narrative. Documented in the secular historical narrative of Herodotus. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10 says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, and there shall not be room enough to receive it. And we think about the windows of heaven, and God, we sing the song, the windows of heaven are open, the blessings are falling tonight. There's joy, joy, joy in my heart, since Jesus made everything right. I gave him my old tattered garments, he gave me a robe of pure white. And we sing the song, but the windows are not for pouring out blessings. Windows enable you to see a whole other dimension of life. wonder why some people see things out of the Bible and you can't see them? The windows are closed. You wonder why some people respond to God's preaching and you don't? Windows are closed. Sin. If that's your life, I just can't see. Pastor, I don't see what you see. Ezekiel, I don't see what you see. I don't see what the problem is. There's nothing matter with what I'm doing. I just, you and I, we just see things differently. Oh, yeah. Ezekiel saw things a whole lot differently. Ezekiel had a window looking 11 years in the future and saying, this is not going to end well. Ezekiel had ability to see an entire broad dimension of God. So here's a question from Ezekiel chapter 9. We know that God has a distinguishing, protecting mark that is invisible to men, placed by angels to do his bidding. Do you have that mark? We know that the wicked were deliberately killed. It was not random. Wicked, adulterous, fornicating animals, yes. Yes, they were. But among those slain were believers, redeemed, but not all are under the same protection and care. Ananias and Sapphira were not under the same protection and care. They were Christians, yes. They went to church, yes, they did. They gave, yes, they did. But they lied. They were slain. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there are those who die as punishment and chastisement from God. So here's the question, do you sigh and do you cry? Just the facts? You want just the facts? Will you be spared in that day? You bow your heads and close your eyes. And it's not, hey, preacher, I'm respectable. Not, hey, I go to church. But do you have a broken and contrite heart over sin? There are those who have said to me, Pastor, let God do what he will. And I have said to them every single time without exception, that is a dangerous and a foolish statement. You're a Christian here this morning. You say, Pastor, I desire to be a person that sighs and cries over my personal sin, over the sins of my church, over the sins of my nation. Would you pray that God would help me to develop a spirit of crying and sighing over sin? Father, I thank you for Christians on my left, on my right, up above, who desire not just a mark of protection, but really desire to be men and women after your own heart. And we know that as men and women who sigh and cry over sin, help them to do it. With every head bowed and every eye closed, you're here this morning, but you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm not saved. I need to be saved. And I am not saved. Lift your hand up, hold it up for a moment. Let's stand to our feet, with our heads bowed and eyes closed. Every head is bowed, every eye is closed. The piano playing an invitation song. The altar is open. If you want to pray, you want the preacher to pray for you, I'll be delighted to do that. God has spoken to your heart. Question is, will you come?